time, and we're just thankful that the Lord has blessed us all with enough health and strength to be here this morning. And we hope and pray the Lord will bless Brother Dwayne and Brother E.W. on their trip to Alabama. Is there any special announcements or sick or anything that need to be mentioned this morning that anybody knows of particularly?
I'd like to say that we certainly appreciate you coming.
Thank you. It's my pleasure. If you will, let's turn to number 225. I'm not as familiar with this book as you people are, so I'll let the song leader pick his own choice. Most of our people up home use the old school hymnal, and once in a while I visit where they use this type. And not to say there's anything wrong with it, I'm just not used to it. So we're going to stand and sing number 225, page number 225. We're going to try to offer a word of prayer and preach to you if the Lord will enable us.
Prayer is the saint's sincere desire, unuttered or expressed, the motion of a hidden fire that trembles. Father, on their weekend trip in Alabama,
they might be able to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ in thy blessed name. We ask, O Lord, now that thou bless each individual, each family, and each home that is gathered here this morning. We ask that thou would take the remainder of the service into thy loving care. Bless it, O Lord, in accordance with thy will. Take this thy unworthy servant and use him to thy name's honor and glory. And bless us, O Lord, that we might be able all to return home and find all is well and doing well. Forgive us, O Lord, where we fail thee and our fellow man as we travel in this world. And finally, in heaven save us, for we ask it in Christ's name, for his sake we beg. And amen. As always, we would ask an interest in your prayers as we endeavor to try to speak our master's name. I've been trying in my own pitiful way for 25 years to preach in the master's, our master's name. And it's been a wonderful blessing to be able to go among God's people, to meet our brothers and sisters in Christ that we've never met before in many different parts of the country. And it just makes us realize that God has a vast family. Of all the many that we've met, we realize that that's just a few. And I'm thankful this morning to be able to believe and understand that not all of God's people are in the Old Baptist Church. I hope none of us here this morning believe that they are. I believe that there will be people in heaven that never hear the gospel of the Son of God, never see a Bible, never hear the Lord's name mentioned. But I hope that we're thankful here this morning that we've had that privilege to hear about our Lord, a privilege to have his written word in our church and in our home. Many of the Lord's people do not have that privilege. There's been times and lands throughout this world that the Bible was taken and burned. People was not allowed to read the blessed word of God. But aren't you thankful this morning that that didn't change God's purpose? That didn't change God's will, and didn't change the work that the Lord Jesus Christ did while he dwelled here upon this earth. But I hope we're thankful that we have his blessed word and we have the privilege of coming together in places like this, worshiping in our own way, in spirit and in truth. Let the other people of the world go to their place and worship in their own way. And I hope that here in this blessed nation, as long as the world stands, that we'll have that privilege. I'd like to talk to you a little while this morning about hope. Much is said in the Word of God about hope. And sometimes I fear that some primitive Baptists fail to understand just what hope is. Hope is not a wish, some little flimsy wish that's going to blow away every time a storm arises. But the hope that we have of heaven and immortal glory is a strong consolation. It is not just a wish. Sometimes I hear some of our lay brothers and sisters when questioned by others in this land about our hope, refer to it as it really not worth anything much. But I want you to know this morning that the Bible tells us, he that is without hope is without Christ, and he that hath Christ hath hope. The Bible speaks of Christ being formed in us, the hope of glory. Sometimes we hear people say, in condemnation of primitive Baptists, and maybe Maybe we have to bring this condemnation upon us because of the way that we portray our hope to other people. But they make statements such as, if I didn't have anything more than you primitive Baptists have as a hope of heaven and immortal glory, I wouldn't have anything. Well, I want you to know, my friends, if you don't have the hope that's thought of in this Bible, you don't have anything. In the book of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in the 14th verse, I want to read a verse or two and you'll hear it as a foundation. It said, but if we suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of that terror, neither be troubled. And here's what I want. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. Peter said, sanctify means to set the Lord apart in your heart. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Set him apart from all other things. Have a special feeling and a desire for our Lord Jesus Christ that's in our heart. And be ready always to give a reason. How are we going to be ready for that? First of all, we must have enough understanding of the Word of God and about the hope that's in us to be ready to defend that. All of old Baptists ought to hear enough, be instructed enough in the Bible, to be ready to defend that which they believe in the face of all men. I don't mean for the sake of argument or to have something to argue about, but to have enough knowledge and understanding of the Word of God coupled with this feeling that they have in their soul, to be ready at a moment's notice to tell any man that asketh you the reason for the hope that lies within you. I remember a few years ago, one of my nephews, who was a young deacon in the church, worked at a furniture company there in Henry County, and he said this delivery man came there one day, and he said to him, he thought he recognized, he looked like somebody that he knew, and he began to talk to him about some people that he knew down in Carolina, down the eastern part of Carolina. And he said, he asked him why he was asking about it, and he said, well, I just knew this man through the church. He said, where do you go to church? He said, I go to the Primitive Baptist. He said, oh. Said, you are one of them that believes you can have all the women you want and drink all the liquor you want, and God's pleased with it. He said, he said, you're one of them that believes that God predestinated everything that goes on in the world. He said, no. Said, wait a minute. He said, we don't believe that. We just believe that God predestinated the good things. I said, now wait a minute, Brother O'Bain. I said, let me explain something to you so that you'll know the next time how to defend what you do believe. And I thought that I had gotten this across to him through the years that he knew better than that. My friend, I want you to know today that God has never predestinated anything that man does, good or bad. Predestination deals, and I didn't even get on that, but that was connected with our hope. Predestination deals with what God is going to do for his elect family in the end. Nothing else. And when we try to incorporate everything else into it, it is simply because we do not have the understanding of what it is all about. Destination is the end of the journey. Predestination simply means the end of the journey determined beforehand. So the end of the journey for all of the family of God is to be housed in heaven in immortal glory, body, soul, and spirit. Does not incorporate nothing that we do whatsoever, good or bad. And I hope after that little session there that the next time that somebody asked him about it, he would know how to defend himself. But you see, if we don't read and study and we're not taught, and even if we're taught and taught the wrong way, we're going to try to defend ourselves the wrong way. Ignorance sometimes is our greatest enemy. He said, be ready always to give a reason for the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. Whenever you hear an individual in conversation with somebody bragging and boasting about his knowledge of heaven and immortal glory or his salvation, you can rest assured of one thing, that he does not base that knowledge on the same thing that you do or that you should base it on. Our hope of heaven and immortal glory is not based, and usually if you'll listen and you'll talk to a person that are always boasting about that, you'll talk to that individual about how they know that. They're going to bring something into that they have performed in this life. And based on that, they know that heaven is going to be their home when this world is over. But my friend, we do not base our hope this morning on what we've done. The reason for the hope that's in you, and we're to manifest that with meekness and with all the fear of God. You hear a man bragging about it, he's not talking about it in meekness, and he's not talking about it in fear. But he is boasting because he himself has done something to add to the blood of Jesus Christ. And you know, my friend, as good as you know anything, if you know anything about this Bible, what man's righteousness is. Man's righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. Man is worth absolutely nothing without Christ. And I hear people all the time, and I know you've heard it many times, men that claim to be men of God talking about good people dying and going to hell every day. Let me tell you something, my friend. Good people don't go to hell. Good people do not go to hell. The only reason that those that are going to heaven have any goodness is because of the imputed righteousness of Christ. And if you've had the imputed righteousness of Christ imputed to your soul, you have a hope of heaven and immortal glory that cannot be taken away from you. It is, as I said, not some little flimsy wish, but it is an earnest expectation. Now, I left my home in Fieldale, Virginia this morning, and I arrived here, and I plan to go back. I hope to get back there. But I don't have no guarantee that I'm going to get there, do I? But I hope to get there. But as I head back up the road all along the way, I'm going to see signs and evidences that I'm getting closer to my home in Fieldale. That's my natural home. But because of the fallibility of man and automobiles and things that happen, I might not get there. But I have an earnest expectation of being there, and I plan to be there. But that is similar to our hope of heaven and immortal glory, but not exactly. What's the reason that it's not exactly? And because our hope of heaven and immortal glory does not depend upon the fallibility of man. Our hope of heaven and immortal glory depends solely upon what the Son of God did for his people on the cross of Calvary, what he's doing now, and what he's going to do in the future and in the end. It will take place. All of the family of God will arrive and arrive on time. God's own time. Whenever God calls it, time is no more. The family of God will be there. But we need to know a little something about this in this life. And I want to say this in all sincerity. Eternal life with the family of God or individuals in the family of God does not start after death. It's not going to start in the resurrection. Eternal life starts with you here in time. Whenever you are born of the Spirit of God, which is an act of God Himself, and passive on your part, or you have nothing to do with it, whenever the new birth comes to you as an act of God, and you're born of the Spirit of God, eternal life started with you right then. You might not know about it. You might not understand it. And that's one of the purposes of the preaching of the gospel of the Son of God, is to bring that life that God has put in you out to life, so that you'll have a better understanding of it, and you'll know how to give a reason to every man that asketh you, the reason for the hope that's in you, that you might do it with meekness and with fear, not bragging on something that you've done. My friends, Christ is formed in you. If you're born of the Spirit of God, Christ is formed in you, and He is your hope of glory. That's the only way that anyone will ever see God's face in eternal glory is through Christ Jesus and what Christ Jesus has done for them, and that takes place here in time. When you're born of the Spirit of God, you become one of His by birth. In order to ever become one of His by birth, you had to have been one of His by covenant. Covenant promised before the foundation of this world. When God looked down through the channels of time, not seeing what man would do or wouldn't do, but saw a people and loved the people out of Adam's race and chose them, gave them to His Son to come into this world and die for. And He came nearly 2,000 years ago and did that. If anybody ever asks you when you were saved, you can tell them this: if indeed you are saved at all, you were saved nearly 2,000 years ago when Christ shed His blood on the cross of Calvary. It is applied to you in the new birth, and that's where the hope begins. Christ formed in you the hope of eternal glory. So we need to know that. We need to understand these precious things as we as children of God travel here in this world. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the young minister Timothy, he said, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope." Now, people say, if I didn't have any more than you old Baptists, God, I wouldn't have nothing, if I didn't have any hope. To me, the Apostle Paul, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, is probably the greatest preacher that ever stood in shoe leather on this earth. He is my favorite New Testament preacher other than Christ. Christ was a preacher. He said, in hope. Paul said, "I am in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." So eternal life was promised before this world was ever formed. Before God ever made Adam out of the dust of the earth, eternal life was promised to a family that God had chosen and given to Christ that would someday live here on this earth. He said, "But hath in due times manifested His word through preaching." So the manifestation of what Jesus has done is the act of what He has done has been manifested through preaching, that we might have the knowledge, that we might have something to go on here in this world. And sometimes, as I said, sometimes I'm afraid that we, maybe not being informed as we should be, refer to our hope as it really don't mean anything. It's just not much. All I've got is a little hope. Just I want to ask you this morning, how little is your hope? Or how big is your hope? Your hope is just as big as the Lord Jesus Christ. No bigger, no smaller. Because your hope is Jesus Christ, and if you have Jesus in you, you have hope in you. And that hope is an earnest expectation. How many of you this morning expect to go to hell when you die? I don't see any hands. Why is it that you don't expect to go to hell when you die? You don't go around bragging about the fact that you're going to heaven. Because you know that if you get there, it's not going to be because you deserved it. But it's going to be because that God loved you. God saw you, He knew you, and He loved you when you was unlovable. The only reason that you're lovable now is because of the love of God that God has put in you in the new birth. This is the only reason that you have a spiritual love one for another. It's because God has implanted His love in you. And that type of people don't go to torment. You hear men talking about good people going to torment every day. I don't believe a word of it. I don't believe there's any good people will ever suffer the flames of eternal damnation, but because the reason that they're good is because of God Almighty, not because of themselves. Those that's going to burn in torment will never have any goodness of God in them. Why? I don't know why. All I know is that it pleased God, and that's all I can manifest to, that it pleased God to choose a people out of Adam's race, bring them by adoption into His family, and make them His that once belonged to Adam. Now, why God chose to save some out of Adam's race and not save the others, I don't know. All I know is the Bible teaches us that it pleased God to do so. And if it pleased God to do so, you and I ought to accept that fact. But I can testify to you one thing this morning. If everybody received what they deserve by nature, there would be nobody but the Lord Jesus Christ ever lived with God in glory. Because Jesus Christ is the only one that never stepped outside of His Father's will. You and I break the Father's will some way or another, some manner and somehow, either knowingly or unknowingly, all the time. Some way or another. But in spite of all of that, the Father loved you. And He loved you before the foundation of the world. You say, how do you know that? Well, in the 17th chapter of John, Jesus was talking about them that the Father gave Him. He said, Father, and He was praying to the Father. He said, Father, I knowest that Thou lovest them as Thou hast loved me. And then later He said, for I know that Thou lovest me from before the foundation of the world. That's how I can prove that, is because Jesus said that. If Jesus loved the Father loved Jesus, and He loved them just like He loved Jesus, and He loved Jesus from the foundation of the world, then He also loved you from the foundation of the world. A lot of people have this idea that God come along after you growed up and began to show how good you could do and all the good things for Him and said, I want that one. That was not the way it happened, my friend. God was the only one, God and the Lord was the only one that voted in the election, and the election took place before you ever was. Before you was ever formed into this world, before He ever laid the highest hills of this earth, put the cattle on them, and He talks about, God made a choice. His Son agreed to come into this world and pay for them. And bought them back. All had gone astray in Adam. All of us went astray in Adam. All of us sinned in Adam. We come into this world, my friend, with enough inherited sin to damn every one of us to eternal hell. Had not it been for what God the Father had purposed to do before the foundation of this world. And He done it in the body of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And in the process of time, he put that love in your heart and caused you to begin to look up, looking for that glorious day when you would see his face in glory. As I said, eternal life is not going to begin on the other side of glory. It begins when he gives you spiritual life. Over there in the book of John, John said, "These things have I written unto them that believe, that they might know that they have eternal life." Not going to get it. Not going to get it when this world is over, but you have it now. If you are a believer this morning in Jesus Christ, you can rest assured in this one fact, that you have eternal life abiding in you, and that's why you have that hope of heaven and immortal glory. It's because of what God Almighty through Christ in the work of the Holy Spirit has done for you. Don't ever go around bragging about that hope based on some merit that you perform. But what Jesus Christ performed and what the Holy Ghost has performed in you, that's why you have that hope. Be ready always to give a reason to every man that asketh you, a reason for the hope that's in you, and do it with meekness and fear. Realizing, God, I don't deserve this, but I thank God for it. Have you ever seen anybody that's got eternal life trying to get rid of it? No, never have. Didn't do anything to get it. Can't do anything to get rid of it. But I've never seen anybody deliberately, knowingly, trying to get rid of it, have you? Some people said God won't save you, save you against your will. Let me tell you something about that. If God didn't save you against your will, my friend, you never would be saved. Because man's will by nature, separate and apart from God Almighty, his will by nature is to go farther and farther and farther away from God. Never would come to God if God didn't bring it. You remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said over there in the 6th chapter of John? He said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh me I shall in no wise cast out." But down in that 44th verse, I believe it is, he said, "No man can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him." And you turn a man loose on his own nature, separate and apart from the will of God, and you watch him go farther and farther and farther away from God, he will not come to God except being drawn by God. My friends, this is the reason for the hope that we have within us. It is the sovereignty of God Almighty that saved his people from their sins. He sent Jesus Christ into this world, and Jesus said, "I come down not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me, and this is the will of my Father that sent me, that of all that he'd given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." There's a guarantee, my friend, in this Bible. Not because of what we've done, not because of what we are by Adam's nature, but there is a guarantee that all that the Father gave Jesus is going to come to him in regeneration. Not in the old Baptist church. They're not all going to walk the halls of the old Baptist church. They're not all going to come up and ask for baptism in the church. But they're all going to be drawn out of nature's darkness by the power of God in regeneration. And none shall be lost that he died for. Because Jesus Christ came and carried out the will that the Father gave him to do. And that was to save his people from their sins. You remember what that angel said? When Joseph, in that dark hour of night, when Mary was found to be with child, and he was minded to put her away and take care of her privately so that the people wouldn't be talking about her, saying she'd been out running around with other men. When that angel came to him and said, "Fear not, Joseph, the son of David, to take unto thee Mary thy wife, because that which is formed in her is of the Holy Ghost." And I love that next verse. "For she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Somebody told me one time that's talking about the natural Jews. Well, it's talking about some of the natural Jews. It's also talking about some of the natural Gentiles That's talking about the family of God that God saw, chose out of Adam's race before there ever was a race, gave them to the Son, and Jesus Christ came into this world to save them from their sins. Now I want to ask you something. Did he do that or did he not do it? If he didn't do it, if there is one individual embraced in that will suffer the flames of eternal damnation, Jesus Christ did not do what the angel said he was going to do. The reason that he was called Jesus to start with is because the word Jesus means Savior. And he said, according to his own word, that he came to save them that the Father gave him, and none of them would be lost. Now, I'm willing to believe that. But the multitude of God's people in this world that profess to love God and profess to know that they're going to live with God in glory without any shadow of a doubt, don't believe that. They do not believe that Jesus Christ saved all that he come to save. And that's why they cannot give a reason for the hope on the same grounds that you can. Because they believe man has got to apply something. Belief, faith, baptism, or something. In order to see God's face in glory. And if they have performed that, this is why they say, I know, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that I'm going to live with God in glory. My friends, any time that you read in this Bible, or it stipulates any act of man to get salvation, you can rest assured that that text is not talking about eternal salvation. It is not talking about being born to the Spirit of God or going to heaven when this world is over. If it stipulates some act like belief, trusted in God by faith, or baptism, that's talking about your time to salvation while you live here in this world. And there are two types of salvation taught in this Bible. And the problem with some people in this world, they don't know how to separate them. You know, over there in the 16th chapter of Mark, after Jesus had died and rose from the tomb, and he told his disciples, he said, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. Now I contend that the only way anybody can ever get to salvation in that lesson is to hear the gospel, believe the gospel, obey the gospel, and be baptized. But it's not talking about eternal salvation. Prior to that time, when Jesus Christ first came and began preaching and began to call his apostles, he told them not to go to the Gentiles or in the way of the Samaritans or any city of the Gentiles, but to go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and preach the gospel. Now I contend for the fact that if hearing the gospel, believing the gospel, obeying and being baptized is a means for an individual to go to heaven when he dies, that Jesus Christ deliberately cut out some people that could have gone otherwise. When he said, don't you go over here and preach to the Gentiles. Don't you go into the city of Samaritan, but you go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Don't you suppose there was a lot of people died among the Samaritans and the Gentiles in that period of time when they were not allowed to hear the gospel of the Son of God? I'd rather suspect they were. Do you think they went to torment because they didn't get to hear it? No, I don't think they did. Because salvation in heaven and immortal glory, that hope that we have of that is not based on what we've done in this life. But they were the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And I said this time and time again, there's a difference in a lost sheep and a sheep. But both of them are sheep. You can be a lost sheep, not lost from heaven and immortal glory. We as Primitive Baptist people, knowing the truth, can turn away from this truth, go back out into the world as a prodigal son and stay out there, and we can become lost. Right? It happens to the Lord's people a lot of times. A sheep is a sheep no matter where he's at. He may be lost or he may not be lost. But I'm going to tell you something, my friends. If he is a sheep, if he is in a condition as to be referred to as, according to this Bible, as a sheep, he's got spiritual life. He's got eternal life. And he's going to heaven when this world is over. He may be lost in this world. Those lost sheep he was talking about were sheep in the wrong place. Wrong belief, wrong view, wrong idea. You go over there and tell them about me. Those people didn't believe that this was the Christ, and the majority of them people don't believe it today. Very few of the Jewish nation believe today that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. They're still looking for him. But aren't you thankful that you have the truth? You know that he's come. They tell me when they have their feast supper, and they still have it. They set a plate, hoping that he'll come while they're eating that supper and eat that with him, with them. But aren't you thankful that we know and understand, according to the word of God, that Jesus Christ has already come, he has already performed that which the Father sent him to do, he has gone to the grave, he's come out of the grave, ascended back to the Father, and is there making intercession for us. Some in this world, and I don't say this in condemnation, but some in this world put their salvation and trust in the Pope. They say that he is God's advocate between God and man's advocate between God and the Father. My friend, he can't take the Lord's place. Jesus Christ is the advocate between God and the Father, between God and God's people. If what some people believe in this world about the Pope was true, when he dies, then you'd have to quit praying until they get another one installed. Now you think about that. But aren't you thankful that when the last one died and when those cardinals was in there making the decision who the next one was going to be, that you could just continue right on praying just like you had before? Why? Because your advocate, my friend, is standing in the breach between you and the Father. He is there making intercession for you. He has come into this world. He has secured your eternal destiny. He has gone back to the Father. He is seated there on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And every time you pray to him, that prayer has to go through that advocate to the Father, not to the Pope, my friend. And I thank God that my prayers doesn't have to wait for a new one to be installed when one dies. Or one has to go to the hospital and has to be put to sleep and don't know what's going on. My friend, we have a Savior in heaven and a mortal glory this morning that never sleeps and never slumbers. He works his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say, what doest thou? I want you to know, my friends, that we've got a great reason for this hope. For this hope that's within us. Let's see what more is to be said about it. We find in the 8th chapter of Romans, and in the 23rd verse in part, and I won't read it all, but he said, we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That's what you and I are doing now. We may not know it, but we groan within ourselves with groanings that cannot be uttered, waiting for the Lord to come back, for the adoption to take place, the redemption of these bodies, which is the same thing, waiting for him to come and get and be able to see our Lord's face in glory. Jesus Christ came and he bought and paid for the body. He redeemed us from our sins on the cross of Calvary. He and he alone. You was not involved in that process. But that process took place because of you, and you're going to be the beneficiary of it. Jesus Christ took care of that, redeemed you from the curse of sin when he died and rose from the tomb. But he rose from the tomb for the redemption of the body. He died for the redemption of our sins. He came from the tomb for the redemption of our body. He's in heaven in immortal glory, and because he's up there, there's coming a time he's going to come back in a cloud. And he's going to call to the sleeping dove. He's going to take the children of God that are alive and remain and change them like unto his own glorious body. The Bible speaks of our bodies as vile bodies, being fashioned like unto his own glorious body. And then will the redemption of the body have taken place, and those bodies will be carried to glory to live with him forevermore. And Paul said, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doeth he yet hope for? Now you and I dwell in this world. We have knowledge in this Bible that we have, according to some signs of life as we go along in this world, that we're getting closer to that blessed day. We have some evidences and some signs, a long life journey, that we have been born of the Spirit of God. We have the love of God in us. We have a hope of eternal glory in us. And as we see those signs, we know as we get older and time is passing on, that there's soon coming a time when we're going to reach, not on our own merit, but we're going to reach that eternal home, because we're going to be carried there. We don't see that yet, so we hope for it. Hope that is seen is not hope. There's coming a time, my friends, when all the family of God is in heaven and immortal glory. Faith and hope will not be needed. But because we live here in this uneven journey of life, and we have the battle between the soul and the spirit, spiritual life and the life of the flesh as we travel here in this world, we hang on to this hope by faith. But that hope that is seen is not hope. If we've seen it, if we've already been there and seen it, it's no longer hope. It's a reality. You know, Paul talks about these three: faith, hope, and charity. And the greatest of these three is charity. There's coming a time when all of this is taken care of by God, and all of the family of God is there, that faith and hope will cease. We will not need it, my friend. It will pass away. But love will continue on. That manifested love that God has put in our heart here, we will be able, my friend, enabled by the power of God, to manifest that perfectly in body, soul, and spirit. That love begins here when eternal life begins here within us. The manifested love that God manifested when he sent his son to die for us, applied that love to our heart, in regeneration, give us that hope of heaven and immortal glory. And my friends, we manifest that here, but we cannot manifest it perfectly, because we're yet, the old body is yet under the curse of sin and death. But when that is gone, my friend, and these bodies are made like Jesus Christ, we can manifest that love and glory perfectly. That which we had hoped for by faith will then have become a reality. So faith and hope will no longer be needed. It will fade away. But he said, we hope for that which we see not. For if what a man seeth, why do he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Are you hoping to see that which you've not seen yet? Are you hoping to see this body glorified? Are you hoping to see the Lord's face in glory? Then if you do, Paul said, be patient then. Wait for them. And you know, none of us want to die. We sing them old songs sometimes that we would just like to go on right now. But I'll tell you, whenever that old heart gets to thumping and something gets to going on, you make a dive for the doctor's office just as fast as you can to stay here in this old cruel world a little longer. Some preacher said the other day, and heard this woman say, didn't want the Lord to come back here yet because didn't have the house paid for. He said, well, hadn't you rather move in one that's already paid for? And you wouldn't have to make any more payments on the one? That's stupid, my friend. I mean, maybe that's a poor choice of words, but it's a lack of understanding of what this Bible teaches. If I had a brand new Cadillac and hadn't made but one payment, I wouldn't care if the Lord come on. I wouldn't save me having to finish paying for it. If somebody else said, I don't want the Lord to come back here yet because my children, I hadn't seen my grandchildren live to maturity. Preacher said, hadn't you rather have them in heaven in God's presence here than here in this mess, the world that we live in? My friends, you and I, and all of the family of God, have got something to look forward to. We look forward to that by hope and trust, and we have those little evidences along the way. As we travel along the highway of life, we see those signs that we're getting closer. Someday, it's going to be a reality. We may not make it to every journey that we start to make here because we're who we are and what we are. But I want you to know that all of God's people are going to make it to heaven because it does not involve the fallibility of man. And in closing, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Hebrew brethren, and he said, for men verily swear by the greater, for an oath for confirmation is to them the end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope that is set before us. A strong consolation. Remember what your hope is. If you've just turned everything over to the Lord and said, Lord, it's you or nothing. I cannot do it on my own. You take care of the situation. You fled to refuge to lay hold on this hope that's set before you. He said, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, who is made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. My friends, this hope that we have is an anchor of the soul. Any of you know anything about boating? Never been on a seagoing vessel? Which I spent several years on a seagoing vessel. Many times we dropped that anchor to hold that ship in place for a period of time. As we travel here in this world, those of us that have fled for refuge, to lay hold on this hope, we have a strong consolation, an earnest expectation that someday, when this world is over, we're going to see God's face in glory because of what he done. He has gone as the forerunner. Anytime you see the Bible talking about a forerunner, I mean somebody's coming behind. Jesus Christ, the forerunner, has entered into heaven behind the veil. You cannot see, but that anchor, that unseen anchor, and that unseen chain is holding us in place like that seagoing vessel. The only difference is you can see that chain. You can't see the anchor, but you can see the chain from the vessel down to the water. And if the water's good and clear, you can see it on down in there. But you don't see this except by faith. But it's there, holding us in place until that great day when we shall see him for ourselves and not another. You and I didn't see him when he was here. Job didn't see him when he was here, but Job said, I'm going to see him. Yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. May God's rich blessings forever be with you, is my prayer. Always be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason for the hope that lies within you with meekness and with fear, never in a boasting way. May God bless you. What do you have, brother?
Page 138.
Turn to number 138. We'll publish an open door for the reception of members while we sing this number on 138. Give each other the right hand of fellowship, and I'll let you go home. If I hadn't done you any good, hope I hadn't done you any harm. 138, the doors of the church are open. Glorious thing that thee art spoken.
Glorious things of thee are spoken. Zion city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken. O
the church at this time. Give us next. Heavenly Father, we come to the close of this service. We thank you once again for all the abundance of life. We ask now that each one of us leave here to go to our respective stations in life. Be with us along life's journey. Keep us from sinning and unsinning dangers. We ask that thou would dismiss us from this assembly, but not from thy service. And draw us together again in the cause of thy love at the next appointed time. Give us what we say of thee. And we ask it in Christ's name, and we say to you, David. Amen.
Amen.
I would like to invite Mr. Chaddie to come to Reedsville next Sunday.
Thank you, you ever have the opportunity to come to Reedsville Church. We have meetings second Sunday next Sunday.
Okay, I've got two meetings myself on the second Sunday.
Enjoy your preaching.
Morning and afternoon. Appreciate it anyway.
Steve, I'm going to be preaching.
I've been coming along here. I've been here for 1 week.
Thank you.
Oh, that's something like